for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Friday afternoon meeting. Norman Parrish of Guatemala is the speaker.
The first teaching I ever heard on deliverance or anything about deliverance was a tape that Norman Parrish, and I don't think you knew when it was made that it was being made, did you? And that tape in the 60s, in the middle 60s and late 60s, I think went all over the country, everywhere. And that was our beginning of ever hearing anything on tape of deliverance. And then it was several years, many years after that, before we ever met Brother Parrish and his wife, Betty. And then since we met them, first met them, why, we've had the pleasure of supporting them and having him come here from time to time to minister. And even though the Lord has given him an understanding of deliverance, he's now, he's going to teach on deliverance this afternoon, but he doesn't, that really isn't his calling. Even though God has given him the understanding and the revelation, that's just part of his calling. God's calling on Brother Parrish really is the founding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus through Central and South America, publishing it to the unsaved and to the raising up churches through all Central and South America. I see those of you who are here and heard him last night give that testimony of what happened to from a deliverance session and the great church that God raised up because of. Well, that's just one of them. There are hundreds of them in Central and South America because of the ministry of the Parrish family. And it's a privilege to have them come and minister here this afternoon. Brother Norman.
Well, praise the Lord. It's always a joy to come back to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. We're only sorry that on this occasion we can only be here for 2 days, yesterday and today. We have to leave tomorrow morning for Dallas, Texas, and we're going to be over the weekend and then leave for Guatemala, fly directly from Dallas to Guatemala City Monday. So it's a very short stay. We would love to have been able to attend the whole camp meeting, and because we always enjoy God's presence in this place. It's such a delight to meet so many Christians from so many different places. Okay, let's get into the Word this afternoon. And we're going to study what the Bible says about the occult. Now, it would be impossible in an hour and a half or 2 hours to speak about everything that the Bible has to say about the occult. Impossible. From Genesis through Revelation, you'll find a lot of teaching on the magical arts, the occult sciences, the psychic powers that abound in the world today. How many know that Satanism is on the rise? I believe when Jesus said in Matthew 24 that in the end times iniquity would abound, and because of that the love of many would grow cold, I believe he was referring to a large extent to the occult. As Satanism and all its all the rituals and practices that go along with it abounds, increases, it's going to affect the spiritual life of most Christians. And we see that happening today through the media, especially through television. Christians are being bombarded with all kinds of occult implications. Cartoons are full of the occult. Sitcoms are full of the occult. We're being, you know, just absolutely infested by all these ideas in a very, very crafty or a very cunning way. We're not even aware of what's happening. And yet these things are
being impressed on our mind and soul to the point that many Christians are succumbing to it. So we need to study these things so that we can be on our guard. The Bible says we must be sober, we must be vigilant, we must be fully alert to the dangers that the Church of Jesus Christ is facing in the end time. I believe, brethren, that the greatest battle in the end times will not be with communism or socialism, it will be with spiritualism. Spiritualism is the main enemy of the church. The Satanists have a goal in mind. They are out to conquer the world. And I believe that what has been called the Antichrist will be a man that will have a power not his own. That's what Daniel says in chapter 7 and 8. A power not his own. A great power that he will use to attack the church. The Bible says that he will make war on the saints and that he will prevail and that he will overcome. Now, what is he going to use to bring Christians to their knees in defeat? He's going to use his occult powers. And the attack is going to be in the spiritual realm. I don't believe that Christians will go through the horrors of the Middle Age. I don't know if Christians are going to be burned at the stake or they're going to be beheaded literally with guillotines or that we're going to be shot. Maybe those days are over because of the emphasis today on individual freedoms and civil rights. Perhaps these things cannot happen, but I believe the attack is going to be in the spirit realm against the church. And many Christians are going to be victimized. Many Christians are going to face sickness and poverty and divorce and other things that have been provoked through an occult attack directly on them or on their family. So let's get into the Word and see what the Bible has to say about these things. We're going to start in Acts chapter 8. It's a well-known story. It's the story of Philip, Philip's ministry in the city of Samaria. As you know, Samaria was a city that was populated by people that were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-Gentile. They were people that had a religion that was not entirely faithful to God, the God of Israel. They had incorporated certain pagan beliefs and practices. It was a syncretism of paganism and Judaism. And so when Philip went down to Samaria, he was forced to leave Jerusalem, to flee Jerusalem in the first great persecution against the Christian church. He went down to Samaria to minister. He discovered that there was a man in town, and his name was Simon, who had tremendous influence and control over the people of Samaria. Now, who was Simon? As we read Acts chapter 8, we discover in verse 9 that he was a sorcerer. That means that this man had occult powers. He knew how to use them and direct them against people. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, this is the mark of a false prophet. A false prophet will always boost himself, will always promote his own interests, will toot his own horn, will try to draw attention to himself. He'll try to impress people with his powers and accomplishments. The Bible says that he that seeks his own glory is not of God. A true prophet will always seek the glory of him that sent him. Will always seek the glory of God. Will seek to glorify God through his words and through his deeds. But a false prophet will always try to draw attention to himself. He's seeking man's admiration. He's seeking man's applause. And we see this in the body of Christ today, especially with some of the big names, ministries. They're promoting their own cause to the extent that, Jesus Christ, has passed to a second or third, place of importance. I remember a few years ago, I got a magazine, one of the best known evangelists here in America, and, I began to read through it, and I just out of curiosity, I decided to mark the number of times that his name appeared in this magazine,
and the number of times that the name of Jesus Christ appeared in this amendment magazine. And who do you think won? 8-1. His name appeared 8 times for every reference that was made to the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder some of these ministries are falling into disgrace, into defeat, because some of them are showing the marks of the of false ministries. It says here he was giving out himself that he was some great one. You know, the people of Samaria were so deceived in thinking this man was the great power of God. They didn't think he was the power of the devil. They were thinking he was the power of God, that the power of God was manifesting in and through him. But what was he doing? He was directing his powers, his occult powers, against the people of Samaria. The people of Samaria trusted him, and he betrayed their trust because he was putting them under a spell, under a hex. No wonder that there were so many people that were sick and afflicted in that city. The Bible says that when Philip began to minister in the power of the Spirit of God, the miracle power of God began to manifest in behalf of the people of Samaria, in behalf of those that repented and believed. In verse 7 it says, "For unclean spirits crying out with loud voice came out of many that were possessed of them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed." You notice that? Many people in Samaria, from the least to the oldest, many people, young and old, were affected by evil spirits. Some were affected emotionally, some were affected physically, but there were many people in that town that were under a curse brought upon because of their involvement in the occult. They were followers of Simon the Magician. Now here we see the story of a whole city that was mesmerized by one man. And that shows us, brethren, that the occult is not something to be pooh-hooed. It's not something to be laughed at. It's not something to be scoffed. Because there are real powers working in and behind the occult. Amen? There are powers that we ought not fear, but we ought respect. I don't think you should fear the devil. But I think you need to respect him. Even in his present state. If you found a dog lying out on the highway that had been run under by a car, and you noticed that that dog was foaming at the mouth, you suspect immediately that dog had what? Rabies. Would you run over to him and begin to pet him? That dog was injured. He was probably at death's door. And he would bite at you and inject his deadly poison in your bloodstream. I mean, he's more dangerous in that condition than he is just running around because he's hurt. Amen? If you saw a rattlesnake lying around there that also had been, and he was writhing there in agony, would you pick that rattlesnake up and would you begin to play with it? No, you know that he's dangerous because he's hurt. And he could sink his fangs into your body and inject that deadly poison that could either make you sick or kill you at once. Amen? Now, we know that Satan was defeated on the cross. Isn't that true? The Bible says that he was stripped, that he was shamed, that he was defeated, that he was destroyed. We can't go into that right at this moment. But we know that though he is in that condition, he is still dangerous. And he can do a great deal of damage wherever there is ignorance, wherever there is rebellion, wherever there is unbelief, wherever he can find a fertile ground, he will do as much damage as he can, especially knowing that his time is short. The Bible says the devil has come down on you to the earth plane, knowing with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And today, more than ever before, the enemy is on a rampage, especially against the body of Christ. Because if you want to know the truth, the only institution, if we want to call that an organism, that is standing in the way, that is barring the way to the ultimate triumph of evil in the world, is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true church, born again, spirit-filled. The devil knows that, so now he's trying to discredit the church. Amen. And sometimes we help him, huh? We help him by spreading ugly rumors about certain ministries. And unsubstantiated. We have to be very careful what we do. Because we can be aiding and abetting the enemy. And that would be a traitorous act. So we have to ask for wisdom. We need to discern. We need to let the Spirit of God guide us in what we should say and what we should do in that respect. Okay, here we find an entire city that was in bondage to Satan because of the intervention of one man, Simon, the sorcerer. Hundreds were bewitched. Hundreds were possessed. And so when Philip came to town, he had an extraordinary ministry as people were released from all these oppressions and from all these illnesses that were of satanic nature. Now, Philip was a great man. He was a humble man, but a great man. And most great men are humble. That's the mark of greatness. But he had his deficiencies. He had his limitations. And one thing we're going to find out if we read the story in depth is that Philip lacked a gift called discerning of spirits. He had the gift of miracles, of working of miracles. He had the gift of healings, etc., etc. But the gift of discerning of spirits was sadly lacking in his life. Why? Because Simon was able to deceive him. Now, you've heard a saying that is very popular in America, if you can't beat them, what? Join them. So what did Simon do? He decided to join the church. So he went through the motions. He made a profession, a pretense. He supposedly was saved, and as a result of that, he was baptized in water. But was he a true convert? Absolutely not. God, in his mercy, sent Peter and John, two of the great apostles. He sent them to Samaria to investigate what was happening. They came to find out for sure if it was God that was moving in that city or not. And when they came down, they ministered the Holy Ghost to the congregation. There were perhaps hundreds of people that had been saved and baptized, so they were ready to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And as Peter and John, by the laying on of hands, ministered the Spirit to them, Simon was present. He was just flabbergasted to see what was happening. There must have been some kind of physical manifestation. Because he saw that by the laying of hands the Spirit was given. So he offered Peter and John money. He said, give me this power. I want to have that same ability. I want to be able to lay hands on people so that they can receive the Holy Spirit of God. And immediately, Peter, who had discerning of spirits, began to denounce that man. We can see it in verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money's perished with thee. What he was saying is, you're going to perish and your money's going to perish with you. He was not a saved man. He was condemned. He was on his road to perdition. Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. He was an outsider that had infiltrated the church. He had been planted there. The enemy had brought him in to try to discredit and disrupt the body of Christ. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. He had never repented of his occult involvement. And the only way, brethren, that you can be released from all the evil influences that have entered your life by being involved in the occult, through the horoscope or through the Ouija board and through all these other things that are so popular today as games, as pastimes, is by repenting. And repenting is a gift of God. God gave them repentance unto life. It's not easy to repent. You can moan and cry and still not repent. Sorrow itself is not repentance. There can be the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance is godly sorrow. And it's a sorrow that is created by the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now notice this, for I perceive. That was an introspective look. Peter could look right into Simon
And he said, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He was imprisoned by evil spirits. And he was full of bitterness. And why was he bitter? Because he lost his prestige and he lost his clientele. His juicy business went down the drain when Philip came to town. He lost all his customers. He had to close his witchcraft center down. That's why he was bitter. So what we see here, brethren, is one of the main tactics Satan uses today to destroy the influence, the unity of the body of Christ. And what is that? Infiltration. And we're going to talk about infiltration this afternoon, because as I've traveled over the United States these last 8-9 weeks, I've found several churches that have been infiltrated by those that are involved in the occult. Just 3 weeks ago, I was in Pennsylvania in a church in near Philadelphia that was nearly devastated by the experience. In fact, the former pastor, left town just 2 days before I got there. He hastily turned the church over to his assistant pastor and left town. Why? Because the Spirit showed me there were 3 women in that church that were involved in the occult. In fact, they were in the meeting the night I was there. I was there Halloween night. And there was a lady sitting over here to this side, dressed in black. And there were there was a lady beside her and a lady behind her. And the Lord showed me that the 3 were witches. In fact, the Lord showed me that the lady in black was in a lesbian relationship with the one that was sitting beside her. And these women had started attending the church maybe 3 or 4 months ago. And when they came to the church, the oppression got so heavy, so thick, that the pastor resigned and left. In fact, there were certain rumors of certain shenanigans that were going on in church. I mean, no one would accuse the pastor of falling into immorality, but there were some rumors that were floating through the air. These women had brought in the oppression, and they had been praying against the pastor to the point that he just couldn't stand the spiritual atmosphere that had developed, and he decided to resign and leave. When I came into the church the afternoon I arrived there, I could sense something wrong in the building. Now the pastor, the interim pastor, or the man that took the church over, he didn't inform me of anything. He kept it hush hush. Well, after I preached the message, he and several of the elders came up to me and they said, Brother Parrish, your message was prophetic. The Lord showed you what was going on in this room. And you put the finger right on it. See, many churches in America are being infiltrated. Satan is planting his minions in the church. And these people, particularly women, sad to say, are being used by the devil to try to bring the church to its knees. Amen? We're going to see about that. Anyways, as we study the occult this afternoon, we must realize that the occult is strictly forbidden by God in His Word. Amen? Because when you get involved in the occult, you are consorting with God's enemy, the devil. Amen? You're consorting with the enemy. And because of that, you come under judgment. And there are many consequences of being involved directly or indirectly in the occult. For let's read 2 or 3 of these consequences right now. Leviticus chapter 19. If anyone here this afternoon has been involved in the occult, you must repent of your wrongdoing. Because the only thing that will cancel out the judgment upon you and upon your descendants is repentance. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 13, I think it is, says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? Mercy triumphs over judgment. So when you come to the realization that you've been involved in something that is strictly forbidden by the Word of God, the only way that you're going to be able to cancel out the judgment that's already pending upon you and upon your family is by appealing to God's mercy. Have you read in the Gospels how many, often people that were demonized or sick would come to Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me. When they cried out for mercy, what were they doing? They were asking God, they were appealing to God's mercy in order to cancel out the judgment that was upon them due to their sin, whatever that sin might have been. Amen? For example, the father of the demonized boy, the one, the lunatic, the boy that had these epileptic seizures, he said, Lord, do something, have mercy on us. He knew that this boy was afflicted not because of his own sins, but the sins of his ancestors, the sins of his forefathers. That the sin of his the father or the grandfather, great-grandfather, had opened the door to demonic activity in that boy's life. Okay, now let's look what here in Leviticus chapter 19, and we're going to read verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. What does the occult do to a Christian, or to any human being for that matter? It defiles. Amen? It defiles. And the word defilement has there to do with demon infestation. When you get involved in the occult, fortune telling, a magic, or anything else, you're going to be defiled by evil spirits. You're opening yourself up to demonic activity. And the demons will enter and defile your spirit, and you'll be seriously affected by it. Leviticus 26, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. The word says here that when you consult with people that are involved in the occult, wizards or warlocks, you are going a-whoring after Satan. That's called spiritual adultery. Amen? And what does the Bible say? Adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? By getting involved in the occult, you are becoming God's enemy. By consorting with God's enemy, you become God's enemy. And God will turn against you and will destroy the works of your hands. And you will be under judgment and your family, at least to the third and fourth generation. So the new thing you need to do if you've ever been involved is definitely to repent. Ask God for repentance. Because that's the only way that you'll be delivered from the consequences of your involvement in the occult. Let's now go to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 44. Here's one of the consequences of your involvement in the occult. Isaiah 44:25. Verse 24, God says, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that thrusteth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad. Diviner's mad. Mental illness is a consequence of any past involvement in the occult. I've been to certain areas of America, especially, let's say, New York, the Mohawk Valley, where there's a tremendous amount of mental illness. And if you investigate, you'll find that around the turn of the century, many, many people living in that area got involved in the occult. Spiritualism was very popular back then. They would have these spiritualist sessions, what we call seances. And people would come and there would be the table tipping and all that psychic phenomena. And today they're reaping the consequences because there's numerous individuals in that area that are now emotionally and mentally sick. The Bible says here, that God makes the divinators or the diviners mad. Amen? See, the occult is not something you just play with. Amen? Dungeons and Dragons can drive people mad. Amen. It's a game, so they say.
Now they have it on video, and they have it on, I think, in some of these Nintendo games. You can buy some cassettes. You can see the game, so they call it, on your television monitor. But any involvement in the occult, even through the horoscope or through the Ouija board, can lead to mental illness. And it can be diagnosed, but it cannot be cured by medical doctors. Now let's go to Isaiah 47, and we're going to find other consequences of being involved in the occult. And this should be serve as a warning to us. We should make this known to our friends and our relatives. Isaiah 47, 9. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood. You could lose your husband, you could lose your children. You'd be left alone. Now the loss of husband and loss of children could be through death, but it also could be through divorce. Amen? The Bible says this. Why? They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. See? Death of your loved ones, your husband, your children, can be the consequence of your involvement in the occult. So be wary or be careful. Because, brethren, this is not something to be taken lightly. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but most people that are involved in what we call the women's liberation movement are involved in the occult. And most people that are involved in the gay and lesbian rights movement are also involved in the occult. How many know that humanism and spiritualism go hand in hand? They're like Siamese twins. They're inseparable. You go to a New Age bookstore anywhere in America today and you'll find that at least half the titles have to do with the occult. Amen? See, that's the religion of the New Agers is Satanism. Most New Agers are involved somewhere or another in satanic beliefs and practice. So you have to be extremely careful because some of that's getting into the church. Amen? Why? Let's go to 1 Chronicles 10:13. Why do you think that Saul died such a tragic death? No, he killed himself. But it says here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the will of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. See? The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And most people that are involved in the occult are involved in the occult because they have rebelled against God. They will not submit to God's laws. You know, they're very opinionated people. They're very willful people. They want to do their own thing. They don't want to be under anybody's restraints. They won't submit to God or to God's delegated authority on earth. That's our only safety, if you want to know. Amen?
Amen.
We need to be under sound leadership. I find a lot of Christians today that are not connected with any church or any group. They're just out there by themselves, and they're easy prey to all the wolves that are out there in the forest. Now, I always counsel people, you know, they say, brother, in the area where I live, there's no church that believes in deliverance. I said, well, you find some church, the best church, and become part of it, even though they don't believe in deliverance. Huh? You must belong to something, be accountable, and be under the protection of a church body, even though they might not believe what you believe exactly. And you are going to have to ask for guidance and prudence so that you will know how to live the Christian life before them and not try to ram the deliverance doctrine down their throat, because that will be counterproductive. Amen. But you must belong to some local church. And you must be under leadership. You must be under spiritual authority. And that will be your protection against the wiles of the enemy. You know that the ultimate consequences of our involvement in the occult can be found here in the book of Revelation, chapter 21:8. Chapter 21:8.
But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. 22:15. For without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. See, by being involved with cult, you are excluded from the New Jerusalem. And you are headed for the lake of fire and brimstone. Isn't that a sad destiny? Huh? To be excluded from the kingdom of God and to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So brethren, we should avoid the occult like a plague. Don't even read the horoscope, because you'll become contaminated. In fact, if you're looking at a television program, where there are a lot of, you know, things that are occultic in nature, it would be best to switch channels, or it would be best to turn the set off. Amen? Because it's going to affect you. Somewhere or another, it's going to affect you. Now, some people think that the occult is, you know, just a laughing matter. But I'll tell you, by my own experience, by the experience of hundreds of people that I minister to, I can assure you that the occult is nothing to be played with. We must avoid it like the plague. Now, we're going to look at several verses that will show us how the occult can influence individuals and families and cities and nations. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. You remember that Paul was released for ministry around the known world. He had been a prophet. He had been a teacher. But now the Lord calls him into an apostolic ministry. And the Bible says that he sent... By the Holy Spirit, he embarked in his first missionary journey. And one of the first places he came to was an island called Cyprus, just off the coasts of what is called today Lebanon or Syria. There in the Mediterranean, there's an island called Cyprus. And the Bible says here in Acts chapter 13 that when he got to the island, he crossed the island from east to west, and he came to the capital city, which was called Paphos. Amen? And there, he came in contact with a man that was involved in the cult. His name was Bar-Jesus, or Elymas. What was he? A sorcerer, a false prophet. Amen? You know, Brother, escapes me right now. Brother Cook, this morning, talked about the dragon and the tail and about the stars of heaven falling. He read Isaiah 9:15, where it talks about that the tail is the prophet that speaketh lies. The tail is a false prophet. That passage can come to prove that in the end times, Satan, through the occult science, is going to attack God's people, especially those that are in prominence, and is going to bring them down to defeat. Amen? Because the false prophet is the tail. And Satan with his tail, with the occult, but those that are involved in the cult, is going to draw a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the ground and stomp upon them. Amen? So the opposition for the body of Christ is going to come from those that are involved in the cult. And here we see a case. Paul came to that city and began to witness to the governor or the deputy of that country. His name was Sergius Paulus. But as Paul was trying to minister the word, there was Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, resisting him. Probably he was working his witchcraft, trying to, get Paul all confused. Get Paul all befuddled so that he couldn't be able to give a clear and convincing testimony to this man. And what did Paul do? Verse 9, then Paul, who was also called Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, in order to overcome the enemy, you're going to have to be what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. This is something that we must renew daily, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not a once-for-all occurrence. The initial infilling is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That in order to live in victory over Satan and over every satanic attack, you're going to have to keep yourself filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing process. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief.
That word full there is the same word in Acts 2:4 when it says that when the Holy Spirit came upon those that were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This man was full of what? Of the devil. Subtlety and mischief. Thou child of the devil. That's what a sorcerer is. That's what anyone that is involved in the cult is, a child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness. Will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? See, he was opposing Paul's ministry, trying to keep this man off balance, trying to keep Sergius Paulus from understanding, from believing the truth. And so Paul had to pronounce judgment on this man. And by the power of God, this man was blinded. Remember, he had to be taken by the hand. Darkness came upon him for a season. It was temporary. But the important thing is here, we see the victory of Paul, assisted by the Holy Spirit, over this man called Elymas, that was assisted by an evil spirit. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. See, witchcraft can be directed against an individual. It was being directed here against Sergius Paulus, and at the same against Saul, the apostle, trying to keep this man, this key man in that city, in that island, from coming into the knowledge of the truth. And it was only through the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul was able to overcome. And that's the only way we are going to be able to overcome. Now, Satan's power can be directed against families. Let's go to the book of Nahum, the Old Testament. It's kind of warm in here this afternoon, or am I the only one? And that, when it gets this warm, people get sleepy. And I'm seeing some of you with glazed eyes. I don't know if you're sleepy or drugged, one of the two things. I don't know if you took some pills or today, but it's really hard to concentrate when it's so warm. But let's look at Nahum chapter 3, verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the world-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft. Notice that. The mistress of witchcraft that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Now, who was he talking about here? The prophet Nahum. He wasn't talking about a person. He was talking about a city. And you know what the city was called? It's right there in chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of Nineveh. Huh? He was talking about Nineveh. Nineveh was a city that was immersed in the occult. Why do you think God sent Jonah to Nineveh to pronounce judgment upon that city? What was Jonah's message? Within 40 days, Nineveh is going to be wiped out. Totally destroyed. Men, women, boys and girls, everybody. Judgment is coming. Why? Because the city was involved in what? In the occult. And they sold families and they sold nations through their occult. No wonder Jonah was afraid to go there. He knew what kind of reputation that city had. He said, if I go there, they're going to put a curse on me. Would you go somewhere where you knew that there were some very powerful witches working against you? Huh? That could direct their occult powers and cause all kinds of mental and physical problems? I doubt if you would go there. It's no wonder Jonah wanted to go in the opposite direction. He was willing to pay his boat fare. Get as far away from Nineveh as possible. Because God turned him around and sent him back. And when he came to Nineveh and preached that message of judgment, and I mean there seemed to be no escape, because it didn't say, if you don't repent, if you don't believe, if you don't surrender, you're going to die. No. What happened? He just said, within 40 days, this city's going to be obliterated from the face of the earth. And the king and all the people of Nineveh repented. And what did they repent of? Of their witchcraft. Amen? And that was the only thing that spared them from death and destruction. Amen? So we hear a city that, using witchcraft, was taking, what would we say, authority, control over families, over nations. Whole families can be affected through witchcraft. Let me tell you what happened to our family. And 1974, my dad, who was a missionary, passed away, February. Well, 3 or 4 months later, about the month of June, my mother, who was still living in the family home, called me and she said, "Son, I want you to pray for me. I feel awful." And this really surprised me because she had never asked me to pray for her. I mean, we were Baptistic. We had came from a Baptist background. And when we came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, she never felt she needed it. My mother's attitude was, that's all right for others, but I don't need it. I'm all right as I am. And she never, never received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, even to the hour of her death. So when I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1962, 1963, she was kind of standoffish. You know, she wouldn't fight it. She wouldn't oppose it openly, but she didn't go along with it either. You know? So when she said, "Son, I want you to pray for me," I was taken back. You know? And I said, "Mother, I can't come. I can't pray for you today, but tomorrow I'll come and minister to you." And I said, "It might be good for you to fast tomorrow, and when I come, you know, you'll be ready for ministry." So the next day I showed up and began to pray for her, and as I began to pray for her, she just lost consciousness. I mean, she went into a trance-like state, and another voice began to speak to her. Hell, what a shocker. My mother, a missionary all her life, had evil spirits. How would you like that? Well, anyways, this voice began to say, "You're not going to get me out of here. I belong here. I've been here a long time. I've been here 30 years. And I'm getting ready to just bring it, you know, wrap the whole thing up, to bring it to an end." And I said, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "I am Primitiva." Now, the word Primitiva is the Spanish word for the word primitive. Primitiva, Primitiva. I said, who was Primitiva? Oh, Primitiva. Then I remembered. See, we lived in the city of Medellin, Colombia. How many have heard of Medellin? The Medellin cartel, the cocaine capital of the world today. Well, when we moved to Medellin in 1938, it was the most fanatic Catholic city in Latin America. It was called Little Rome. In fact, the Pope during the Second World War was thinking of moving either to Quebec in Canada or to Medellin in Colombia if it was necessary. I mean, if the war forced them out of the Vatican, out of Rome. Medellin was Catholic to the core, but, strange to say, most Catholics were involved in the occult. In Latin America, I would say 3/4 of all Catholics are involved somewhere or another in the occult. Well, this woman, Primitiva, let me tell you who she was. She was a sorcerer. She was a witch. Our family lived in Medellin from 38 to about 42, renting. And it was hard to rent then, because when they knew you were a Protestant and that you were planning to have services in your home, sure, they closed the door. In fact, we lived in certain areas of Medellin where they wouldn't even sell us a pound of sugar. My dad had to go downtown to the central market every day where he was not known in order to shop for groceries. Well, there was a new subdivision that was opening up, and my dad decided to buy a piece of land. I mean, he had to scrounge to do it. I don't have the time to tell you what we had to go through in order to buy that property and build that home and church. I mean, we were sacrificed. I didn't have even underwear for several years. I didn't even use socks. In fact, I remember having one pair of pants, a white pair of pants, when I was about 12, 13, 14 years of age. And when I would come home, my mother would make me get into something else, and she'd wash those pants so I could go back to school next day without any socks or without any underwear. I mean, my dad, every penny he got was to put into that building. Well, he bought this property, and we noticed that another lady bought property next door, and she was huge. She must have weighed about 350 pounds. And she had a disease called elephantitis. Her legs were about this. Well, when she built her house, and she built a lovely house, we noticed that cars would drive up, people would get out of the cars, well-dressed, and go in and spend a half an hour with her, and then they'd leave. And every day was different cars, and we began to think, what's going on there? Well, upon investigation, we found out that she was a fortune teller. People would come to get their hands read, their tea leaves, and I mean, she was involved in the cult. Well, my parents knew nothing of the cult. I mean, we're Baptists. You know, my dad had gone to Bible college in Canada, and they had never taught anything on the demonic, much less on the occult. This lady was very kind. She befriended my mother, and they became pretty pals, palsy-wilsy, you know. And she would send over cookies, and she would send over things, you know. But you know, the lady hated the gospel. And somehow or another, she put a spell on the whole family, put a curse on us. My mother about that time came down ill. And from that day till just before her death, she just had she was a psycho. So we thought. We just didn't pay much attention to her sickness. Because she was always, it was either the kidneys or the liver or the heart or the lungs or something. She had some malady. It was one thing after the other. My sister, my oldest sister who lives in Toronto, Canada, has had since then 2 open heart surgeries. And she's very, very sickly. Well, the curse was put on the over. I remember, you know, my dad had a call, God, to the mission field, especially to Colombia. But after we moved to that new location, my dad began to get, you know, anxious and desperate. And he wasn't happy there anymore. I noticed that he was just in, you know, kind of like an uproar. So about 1965, he made a trip through Central America investigating these small Central American countries to see where the family could move. In 1946, the whole family went through Central America on our way to the States and Canada. And finally, he decided to settle in Guatemala. So in 1947, part of the family went to Guatemala and part of the family went back to Colombia and took care of the work in Colombia until we were able to leave. But you know what the devil said through my mother? He said, I ran your family out of Colombia. And the oppression was so heavy that my dad just couldn't stand being there any longer. So finally he decided to relocate. Well, I remember I was a boy about 12 years of age, 11 or 12 years of age, when we moved into that new subdivision, and I came down with asthma. And I would have these terrible bouts of asthma. Oh, we blamed it first on the house. The house was partially finished and it was very humid. I mean, it wasn't even stuccoed. And so you could see the water, you know, the humidity on the walls and on the roofs. And we were blaming all this asthma on the humidity. But you know what it was? It was part of the curse. And, I grew up with this disease and, at least 3-4 times a year, I would get desperately ill. I took all kinds of medications. I had a lot of medicine, injections, and pills. And whenever I traveled, I always carried these pills with me because I would get it just like that. If I went into an air-conditioned room, I'd start wheezing. Or if I went out from a heated room to the cold, chilly evening air, I would come down with an asthma. And so, but in 1962, Betty and I discovered the truths of divine healing through our own personal Bible study, and I decided to renounce my medicine. I said, I'm not going to take any more medication. I'm going to trust God for my healing. And I thought, you know, getting rid of all the medicine, that God would heal me like that, you know, instantaneously. After all, that was a very courageous act of faith, but it didn't happen. From 62 on, I suffered asthma cold turkey. I never went back on my medication. And the attacks got worse. They were more intense. They were more frequent. And sometimes I was at the death door. And just one breath away from eternity. And I, you know, about that time, the charismatic movement began. And there was all these books on healing that were coming out. And you know, the power of praise. And so I praised my way through the text, but I wouldn't get better. And by positive confession, I'd confess my way through it, and it wouldn't get better. And I even had demons cast out of me several times. I didn't get better. It got worse and worse and worse. But you know what happened?
when my mother was set free in 1974 from that curse that was set on her by this lady called Primitiva, I was healed like that. No one even prayed for me at that time. I just noticed I was healed, and I never had another attack of asthma. Only once since 1974, about 2 years ago, with Betty and the family, we were in Canada, and this thing wanted to come back on me. I was in my sister's house in Canada. So there must have been a root in that house. There was something operating in my sister that jumped on me, because for two nights or three nights, I had a battle against this. I didn't let it come back on me, but it tried to at least. So here's a family, a missionary family, serving God on the mission field to the best of our ability. My dad was honest. He was sincere. He was sold out to missions. He sacrificed the family in order to establish that work in Colombia. And yet the family came under a curse of witchcraft. See, witchcraft can affect not only individuals. In fact, it can affect what? Entire families. Amen? There was a case in point. You might say, why? Well, I've discovered several things, you know, down through the years that could have been a way or an opening for the demons to enter and work in my family. My parents didn't get along too well. You know, they had a very distant relationship. In fact, towards the end of their lives, they were like two strangers under the same roof. And there were a lot of problems there that could have been the cause that, you know, the way the enemy infiltrated the home and caused this thing to develop. Okay, now let's turn now to the book of Galatians. See, we must be on our guard. I don't think we need to be worried. We don't need to be fearful, but we sure have to be on our guard. Because if something suddenly begins to happen in your home, something unexpected, you must begin to suspect that the enemy is infiltrating your home. A sudden reverse in your financial status. Sudden illness. You or your children. If you start squabbling with your wife, and you used to have a really beautiful relationship, and all of a sudden you begin to fight and begin to argue, and it gets really heated and probably violent, you need to suspect that the enemy has infiltrated your home. Now let's go to Galatians 3. All foolish Galatians. And the word foolish there is stupid. It's a stronger word than foolish. O foolish Galatian, who hath what? Bewitched you. You know, some of the modern translations have changed that word. Who has deceived you? Because a lot of translators today are not spirit-filled people. They don't understand anything of the spirit world. They don't understand things that have to do with the occult. And so they thought this word was a mistranslation, so they softened the tone. They used the word deceive instead of the word bewitch. Well, what happened was the churches of Galatia began in revival. Began in revival. Read what verse 5 says. He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. And there was a revival spirit. The church began in revival. But what happened? Things begin to change. The spiritual tone of the church began to go down and down and down. They who had begun in the spirit began tried to perfect themselves how? Through the flesh. They were going through the same motions, you know. They still clapped, they still danced, and they still operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it was not the anointing. The anointing was no longer there. They were doing it out of habit, by rote. Now, what had happened? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that church had been infiltrated, or those churches had been infiltrated. And we can find it here in chapter 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares ones brought in. They didn't come in on their own initiative. They were brought in. They were planted there. It was a conspiracy against those churches, a plot. They had been sent by the enemy to disrupt, to divide. It says, because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty. Notice the attack was directed against Christian liberty. It says, to bring them, that they might bring us into bondage. The enemy wanted to recapture the ground he had lost. He wanted to bring those Christians back into bondage. How? By infiltrating the church with religious spirits. You know, there's a lot of religious demons, and they're the worst. They're the hardest to deal with. Spirits of legalism, that's what infiltrated the church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia. But anything like dogmatism, sectarianism, ritualism, denominationalism, etc., etc., all these are demons, demon spirits. Someone should preach a message on the religious spirits that counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of that. There's all kinds of false ministries in the body of Christ today, and there's all kinds of false gifts in the body of Christ today. But if any time we need it, that spiritual radar to be in full operation, it's today. Today's when we need discernment to be able to discover and denounce the works of the devil in the church. Amen? I believe that these false brethren entered the church, and from inside they were operating in the occult, trying to bring these churches back into bondage. Amen? Churches can be attacked. I think I've already told the story here, but most of you weren't here when I told it. But back in the 70s, Calvary Church in Guatemala City, the church that I pastored for a season, was the most prominent church in Guatemala. It was known all throughout Guatemala and throughout Central America. In 1963, this church had experienced a revival that had not only benefited that church, but had benefited all the churches of our mission and many other churches. Many large churches were born out of that revival in Calvary Church. And that was the first church, I believe, in the world, and I'm not exaggerating, that practiced deliverance as a ministry to the body of Christ on a daily basis. You know, before that in Korea and in China and other parts of the world, they had some deliverance cases. But this was the first church that established deliverance as part of its total ministry to the world. And so people came from all over the country to be set free, and hundreds of curses and spells were destroyed there. And I believe many times, if we don't take the proper measures, those demons will go back and report what has happened to them. We'll go back to the witch doctors and the warlocks and tell them exactly how they were defeated and how they were expelled out of the bodies of the victims. So anyways, the church was so well known that 14 witch doctors banded together to destroy it. And I'm going to tell you how they did it. I was at home one morning, about 6:30 in the morning, when I got this urge to go down to the church building. Our Bible school, where we have trained hundreds of workers that are now scattered all over the American continent, operated in our church building. That's where we held our classes. And I used to go down there about 8 o'clock every morning to teach the first class. But that morning in particular, I just felt an urge to go. I mean, it was an urgency. And I told Betty, and she might not even remember this, I don't know if she does or not, but I told Betty, I need to get down to church. I'm not going to eat any breakfast today. I'm just going to go down there. When I got there, I was surprised to find out that the church building was wide open. The front door was open, and I walked in and looked around. There was no soul in sight. So I said, somebody broke in. And immediately I decided to look for the most valuable things in the building, the musical instruments. We had an organ. We had a piano. My accordion was there, several guitars and other instruments. Nothing had been touched. So I went to look at the PA system. They hadn't even taken a microphone, nothing. I said, isn't this strange? Well, then I noticed some items were missing. On both sides of the platform, there were curtains for decor, just to create an atmosphere that for worship and praise. And one of the curtains had been, the one on the left-hand side, had been ripped off and taken. Then I noticed the clock that we had up here, right in front of the pulpit, on a beam, was gone. And I noticed an offering box that we had back near the door was gone. And I noticed that a Bible that we shipped on the pulpit was gone. I said, isn't this crazy? They didn't take the musical instruments. They didn't take the PA system. They didn't take any value. They just took the curtain, a clock, an offering box, a Bible.
Well, I sort of dismissed the thing. I think I told a few people, but I didn't pay too much importance to the thing. But one thing we noticed immediately is that a heavy fall of oppression came over the building, and people deserted the church. The attendance went down about 50%. The church that had been in revival for, I forget, maybe 12, 13 years.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.